let's give Grandma a call and you can talk to her as we make our way to camp. And so I dialed the number, handed them the phone as we left our driveway. And about 5 minutes later, they wrapped up the conversation with my mom because we were already at camp. We sent them to Black Lake Bible Camp, so which is a great camp. So our experience of sending our kids to camp or things like that over the summer, it was a short drive and it was close, and we would run things over to them if they needed anything. So when Paige, who's going to be a junior in college, came to us a number of months ago and said, I think that God wants me to go somewhere this summer. I think he wants me to go to Greece to work with refugees. That was a big change from Black Lake Bible Camp. But we knew that this was what God was doing, and so several weeks ago, we drove her down to Portland and watched her and her team get on a plane, and they disappeared into the sky. And for 2 weeks, they served in Greece. This morning, Paige is going to talk about her trip. And so, Paige, why don't you come on up? And as we were preparing, Paige, Tim, it's nice to meet you. Thank you. So as I talked to Paige about some of the questions we might ask, she pulled out her journal and she began to pull some thoughts together. And so there are questions, Paige, that I want to ask you this morning, and I want you to feel free to use your journal and
Thank you. And
give us a report. Hidden Creek, you have always been so good about supporting international workers to various countries around the world. You've been so great about supporting men and women and boys and girls that have been called into ministry from Hidden Creek. And thank you for your support of this person who means a lot to me and the way that you've supported her on this trip. So can you tell us, Paige, where did you end up going?
Yes, so my team ended up in Panayuta, Lesbos, Greece. It's a small Greek island across from Turkey. Yes.
And is there a picture of it?
Well, that's the harbor that we often ate dinner near. And as you can see on the map, there's Lesbos in the red. And right across the Mytilene Strait, in the picture on the right, is Turkey.
And what's the name of the strait?
Mytilene.
That's a very nice strait. So you were pretty close to Turkey, and that came as a surprise. We knew you were headed over that direction,
mm-hmm.
but when you were away, Mrs. Heffer and I pulled up on the map the coordinates that you sent us, and we were really surprised how close you were to Turkey and how far away you were from the Greece mainland.
Yeah, we were actually closer to Turkey than we were to mainland Greece.
And you could see Turkey from your house, right?
Basically, just a 5-minute walk down to the beach from where we were staying.
So what was the purpose of your trip? Some people would think, wow, she's going on a big vacation. But what was the purpose? Why did you go?
So I went over to Greece with a team of 10 people from Corbin University and 2 people from the missions agency, SIM, to aid in refugee relief in Camp Moria. And we helped a lot of different people groups. The largest people group currently there are people from Afghanistan, but the other refugees are from Iran, Syria, Sudan, Somalia, Kurdistan. And Camp Moria was formerly a Greek military base, large enough to support about 2,000 people. Currently, they're supporting 5,000 people, which is actually 4,000 people less than they had last summer. They had over 9,000 refugees in the camp.
How did your team get connected with refugees? How did you guys even know to go to that place?
So Corbin has been doing the refugee relief trip for 2 years now. And I first heard about it last year when my friend Becky decided to go on the trip. And I was like, oh, that's cool. But when sophomore year rolled around, it was on my mind more often, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. So one afternoon, I talked with Becky, and I asked her a lot of questions, and I began to pray about it a lot and talk to my friends. And because it was conveniently put on by my university in partnership with SIM and Euro Relief, I decided to apply for the trip in December.
So what does SIM stand for?
I don't know.
Okay. You know what?
The agency has had a lot of different name changes over the years, and now they're SIM. The newer workers just call it SIM.
Yeah, so SIM is some important ministry, and you were a part of it, so that's that's really good.
Thank you.
While you were there, you had a couple of posts on Facebook about your experience there, and you wrote, "I'm thankful for a team who serves well, bonded over silly mistakes and inside jokes, and who took me as I am." So tell us a little bit about your team.
I get so emotional thinking about them. It was such a good trip, such a good team. 9 of us were girls, which is hilarious, and then we only had 4 guys on the trip with us.
Girls are hilarious.
Yeah. And we had a really great personality dynamic within the group, a good balance of reserved and bubbly, outgoing, loud, quiet, and adventurous people. But we all came together with a heart wanting to show love to these displaced people with hearts of compassion and a boldness to step into a really challenging situation. And I'm really thankful that God blessed me with a team that had the ability to support each other and bond well and laugh together.
And I'm sorry, I blanked. Did you say anything about the guys on the team?
That there were 4 of them.
Oh, okay. All right. Now, often when international workers come, they bring like a trinket or an example to help people remind, you know, visualize the trip. Did you bring anything for show and tell today?
No.
Did you bring anybody?
Oh, Sarah died. One of my team members. You want to stand up for just a second? No.
So Sarah is there, and she'll verify everything that Paige says this morning.
Yeah, she's on the screen. It's the bottom left picture. Bottom right picture. She's on the far right with the blonde hair.
So with that team of of 9 ladies and 4 guys, how did you divide your responsibilities? What was it like as you served?
So Euro Relief, which is the NGO that...
non-governmental organization.
Yep. That kind of runs Moria, divides the day into 3 shifts. So myself and 3 other people on my team took the morning shift, which was from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. And we did a lot of different things. We worked at the Euro Relief info desk, helped at tent construction sites, or went to the Euro Relief warehouse. Most of my time was spent at the tent construction sites, which consisted of us tearing down the old moldy tents, hauling the tents, tarps, poles, and any trash into the back of this box truck so they could take it to the warehouse and throw it away. And then also laying gravel and setting up the new tents for the families. The other days, I helped with the census, going around, checking people's police paperwork, making sure they were living where they were supposed to be living, negotiating housing arrangements, and to make room for new arrivals, and creating clothing bundles at the Euro Relief warehouse. And the evening shift crew worked from 4 p.m. to 12:30 a.m., passing out tickets to go to the doctor, tearing down tents and putting up tents for the families, as well as guarding the section of the camp where the single women and children stayed. And finally, the night shift consisted of 2 of our guys who guarded storage and supply areas and the vulnerable persons areas, like the single women and children gates and the new arrivals gate, from 12 a.m. to 9 a.m.
So it sounds like you guys were busy 24 hours a day with your different teams. The folks that were there, you mentioned the different countries that they came from. Well, I guess what drove them to leave their place and go to Greece? Were they immigrants? Did they just want a better life? Or what's the difference between an immigrant and a refugee?
Okay. So a refugee is a person who's driven out of their country because of war or unrest, just anything that makes it unsafe for them to be there. So they're forced out and they're unable to return until it's safe. And an immigrant is someone who willingly leaves their country and heads to a new country with intentions of settling there and starting a new life.
So I imagine that for immigrants, there would be a certain excitement about a new life that was beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But for a refugee, there would be a lot of sadness about loss and about separation. Did you experience or encounter that while you were there?
It wasn't really talked about, but you could see it in the people's faces. Just the pain in their eyes and the scars and stuff on their faces and hands and legs. It's really hard to see that type of thing and then try to put yourself in their shoes and think about all that they had to go through just to get to safety.
So many of the refugees that were there came from countries where the majority religion is Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember as your team was getting ready, talking about working with refugees, a high tense area, a lot of anxiety among the refugees about their new location, that you also told us that it happened during Ramadan. And you know, during Ramadan, Muslims fast for the entire day. They don't eat, they don't drink. And I know that if I don't eat or if I don't drink, I tend to get a little bit cranky. And so I know for me, as I was praying for you, I was praying because your work there took place during a very cranky season.
Indeed.
Right? So what was it like to do relief work during Ramadan?
When I first found out that it was going to be Ramadan while we were over there, I was a little apprehensive because I've had past experience in Israel during Ramadan, and I know that tensions can run really high, like you said, because people are really cranky. So I anticipated a lot of conflict during our time in the camp, but things were actually pretty calm, and I was so surprised. I observed people sleeping later, preparing large meals in the evening. And even though the Muslim refugees couldn't eat or drink during the day, they still generously offered us hot tea, extra bread, and dried dates.
During the day?
During the day, yeah. So they couldn't eat, but they're handing out food and drinks to us.
Wow. So one of the things that that you wrote on Facebook, and this was after you had experienced a number of days in serving, you wrote, "How do you move on from an experience that has forever altered your life in ways you didn't know it would? Right now, all I can do is cry. I cry out of gratitude, heartbreaking for what I saw, and a deep ache to return to the people I've come to love." How did the Holy Spirit use those experiences to demonstrate the love of Jesus?
Simply having the opportunity to be there. Evangelizing in Camp Moria is illegal, and it's even illegal for the volunteers to bring in their Bibles. So, especially with the language barrier, showing the love of Jesus was demonstrated through our willingness to serve, the love that we got to show to the children, and the patience we had in frustrating and difficult situations. Because most of these people don't know God, He is often unseen and unfelt and unheard by them. But with us going in as Christian volunteers, we have the unique opportunity to be the way that these people see, hear, and feel God. But it's nothing that we've done in our own power. It's because the Holy Spirit has given us the opportunity to go and serve and love these people. And each day, the love of Jesus is shown to the refugees in a tangible way, and it's a blessing to be a part of that seed planting. My team was told several times throughout our time in Moria that when these people are able to leave and move on to the next refugee camp in Athens, or finally just be able to start a new life, they remember the Christians who served them. And it's a really humbling opportunity to be able to meet these people where they're at.
So on trips like this, often you have opportunities to give and to demonstrate the love of Jesus and to serve, and your team did that. In that process, too, the Holy Spirit works on us. And sometimes as we give generously to others, we find that God is giving generously to us and is speaking to us. How did the Holy Spirit move in your life as you served? What good things did you receive from him?
This is going to sound weird, but right from the start, it was by breaking my heart. And that may sound awful, but it's also really good. And I don't think if I didn't have a broken heart going into it, I wouldn't have been shaped in the ways I had been while I was serving. The heartbreak began when I got my first hug during our briefing day in the camp by this little toddler. These children give out their love almost carelessly, and it's kind of shocking, their trust, and it's shocking to see how easily they cling on to the volunteers. And I hadn't been in shock at that point or overwhelmed what I had seen until the little girl squeezed my legs. And at that point, my eyes began to fill with tears, and I just kind of hid behind my sunglasses. And she already knows so much pain and suffering in her life, and she's so young. And more heartbreak came during a really difficult day of working on housing assignments and just finally being able to understand how awful their situation is. And like I said, my constant heartbreak made me moldable. Mostly, God gave me a new sense of gratitude. It was a blessing that my team was able to leave the camp and return to air conditioning, clean rooms, safe restrooms, and delicious food, and then also being able to effortlessly travel to Athens. Without feeling some pain for these refugees, it would have been impossible for me to grasp this new sense of gratitude and deeper empathy. Also, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart by giving me clarity for my future. For the past several months, I've kind of had refugee relief and overseas work on my heart, and this trip gave me the opportunity to kind of test the waters and see if that was really God pushing me towards it, and I can say, yeah.
So as your trip went, or as your team went, the anchor verse that you had for the trip is Psalm 46, 1-3. How did that passage impact what you did while you were there, and how did it encourage you as you served?
So I found that verse before the trip, and it was really comforting to me because I went into it with a lot of fear of traveling. Even though I love traveling, it's still scary. Language barriers, what I would see, and the different type of work that I would end up doing. While preparing to serve in a capacity I've never served before, Psalm 46, 1-3 was a good reminder, and it reads, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. This was a reminder that God is my protector, comforter, guide, and wisdom. Throughout my time serving in Moria, I was reminded that God protects, provides, and conquers every fear when he has called and equipped us for a job.
So that verse, I imagine, will be a strong verse for you for the rest of your life as you remember this experience. If some way you could take all of us to Camp Moria, if we could jump on a bus, catch a plane, and we could all go to the camp together, how would you prepare us for what we might see?
I think it's really hard to fully prepare anyone for serving in Moria. You can spend months doing intense language study, researching cultural norms in the people groups, and preparing your heart for the pain you'll see. And it's one thing to know that you're going to experience this type of secondhand grief, and then it's another to actually experience it. And I knew that going in, but still you can't really prepare yourself for experiencing it. But I would say the best way to prepare for Moria is spiritually. Be in scripture, be in prayer with, you know, one-on-one with you and God and with your team, and also have people praying for you. And I would also tell anyone going to Moria to go in with an open heart, a heart that's willing to selflessly serve and be molded by God.
So another thing that you wrote, I took away numerous things from my time in Greece, and these are just a few. Laughter is valuable when your heart is aching. Old bottle caps in the street are no longer just bottle caps to me. Hospitality is possible and important in the middle of a hard situation. God protects, provides, and conquers every fear when he has called and equipped you for a job. And lastly, I left part of my heart in the camp. What was your best, what was the best part of your work there?
I'm all teary. The children.
It's the tear, this genetic. I pass that on to you.
Thank you. I think the children were the best, one of the best parts of the camp. They make the most of what they have, and it's just incredible to see, even though they have so much pain in their lives, the joy that they bring into all the situations. After my hardest day, I saw this little girl running down the main hill of the camp, chasing after a cardboard box, just as a toy, and I started to cry because it just made me so sad, but then it's also so cool to see her making the most of her situation. And every day I got to the camp, I looked forward to getting tackle hugs, playing with the kids and learning new words in Farsi. And I also really value the hospitality we were shown while we were serving. On several occasions, the volunteers were given hot tea while we were working at the tent construction sites. And one couple even invited me in, me and a teammate, into their tent for hot tea and dried dates during an intense housing negotiation.
So what was that negotiation like? Would that have been your hardest day?
Yeah, it was definitely my hardest day. A typical housing assignment involves locating a family's tent or ISO box. And
What's an ISO box?
So an ISO box, it was on one of my earlier slides. It's this small metal container, even smaller than like a construction site office. It's right there. One door, one window. A typical ISO box houses 12 to 16 people in it, and I never went inside, but I'm assuming they divided up the areas by these blankets that they hand out to each refugee when they first get to the camp. And then the tents right there house about the same, depending on how many people are in a family unit. They will divide it into halves or quarters or thirds, depending on how big each family is. So we go to an ISO box or a tent and let a family know that they're going to have to divide their space by however much to make room for the new arrivals. And this is a really daunting task, and especially with the language barrier, it's hard to approach someone and say, hey, you are losing half of your space. And they kind of know what that means, but it's still really hard without a translator. My teammate and I started our first housing assignment unsuccessfully. We went in without a translator, and it became like really jumbled with unclear arguments from the Iranian couple and a strained and choppy negotiation from the two of us. And eventually we brought in an Iranian translator, Mohammed, who is also a refugee in Moria. He was given the opportunity to leave, but decided to stay so he could help Bureau Relief with these translating situations. So after a second failed attempt, we decided to let Mohammed take over the negotiation because he was also Iranian. It provided a unique cultural likeness and perspective that Malia and I didn't have. And by the time we moved the new couple in to the tent, Malia and I had spent 5 hours and 45 minutes on this one housing assignment. And it was just so long and so draining. But like I said earlier, it was also amazing to be invited into this tent and to be served tea and dates when the translator and the husband were arguing, and then the wife was just like sitting with us, giving us tea. And our second housing assignment after that, we weren't even done. We had another. It was even more stressful and draining than the first. A family of three had an entire half tent to themselves, and we needed to make room for a family of eight. And the man was so furious and expressed his hate and said all these awful things to us through the translator. And it's understandable. Like, it's awful that they have to lose that space. But it was still kind of hard to hear those things, even though I tried not to take them personally. And finally, there were just a lot of things going on at the camp during that time, too, so it made the situation more stressful. We were told just to move the new family in, and then the housing assignment was left unresolved.
So you saw a lot of conflict as you were serving. Are there other things you want to share with us about your experience? And in a minute, you'll have the opportunity to ask some questions of Paige. So be thinking about that. How do you process what you've seen? I know that when we picked you up from the airport a couple of Saturdays ago down in Portland, we had a long drive back. We stopped to grab some lunch, and that began a couple of days of crying.
Yeah.
There were a lot of tears as you landed back at home and as you processed. How do you sort through all that?
Processing all of my emotions and all that I had seen and done involved a lot of crying. I cried when I said goodbye to the team. I cried when we were walking to the truck. I cried at lunch and on the way home, and then when I got home. But with all that crying, I also did a lot of writing. I wrote some pretty long Facebook posts. And one afternoon, I was folding my favorite pair of work pants that I brought into the camp, and I began to weep, just thinking about... I was actually sad that the pants were clean. And I started to cry, and I wrote this. To the children of Moria, I washed your snot off the right knee of my cargo pants. The traces of your little hands and the dust of your temporary home are gone now. Excuse me. You won't sit on my lap again, play with my hair, or tickle me first during your silly little hand games. I can't place flowers in your overalls, twirl you around like a princess, or rub your back when you need someone to love you. You can't teach me Farsi anymore, or give me the wide grin when I finally get the word right. Time goes on and you forget me, but I don't forget the joy your laughter brought me, or the love of your tight hugs around my knees, or the cheerful salam and hello you screamed as I passed. I washed your snot off the right knee of my cargo pants.
You know what you're experiencing, Paige, is what many of us experience when God refines and defines his call in our life. We go through a season of awareness that God has a plan for broken people. And often, in the process of awareness, we also experience brokenness when we realize how desperate the situation is for others and how helpless at times we feel. But Jesus has given us his words of hope and the message of salvation and the power of healing and restoration that he can bring. And so we go through awareness, we go through brokenness, and two, I think we enter perhaps into a time of repentance where we realize that we've taken certain things for granted, and we realize that maybe we haven't used what God has given us as wisely as we should. And that's something that all of us experience, and we repent of it. So there's awareness, there's brokenness, there's repentance, and then there's a resolution where we determine that we will do something to make a difference in our world for Jesus. And after the resolution, with the plans that we make, we put them into action. And so, Paige, you're in that process of awareness and brokenness and repentance and resolution. And as you step into your plans, we pray that God gives you the courage to take the step of action. And as a church and as your dad, we stand with you and we look forward to the many things that God has for you. Thank you for representing Jesus well. And thank you for representing Hidden Creek well as you've served. So, what questions do you have for Paige?
Okay. I don't know as far as the different branches of Islam, but I know that the camp generally tries to house people by their nationality because they typically create their own communities and elect leaders while they're there. As far as I know, I didn't witness any, like, too much conflict when I was moving, when I was working with the Iranian couple and told them that they had another couple coming into their tent. They were concerned about the new couple being from Afghanistan. So I did witness some like racism with that there. And I think I even remember the lady saying that they have a different religion than us. So I guess I did.
And I think you mentioned, too, a Kurdish family was blended, right?
Yeah, a Kurdish family was living with, like, a Syrian family or something, and I thought that was an interesting mix because they typically clash.
Any other questions?
Paige, what was a typical day for you, start to finish?
Okay, every day and Mori is a little different, but before I'd get to the camp, I'd wake up, depending on if I wanted to see the sunrise or not, I'd wake up at 5:30 or 6, and I would go out with this journal that they gave us for the trip and do a devo, read.
Stands for devotion.
Devotion. And before the trip, I collected Bible verses of endurance, joy, and comfort. So when I was done with my devotions, I would read one of those and read through all of James and just spend the morning in prayer and then eat breakfast, get to the camp by like 7:45, get into this really tiny ISO box with like 20 to 30 other volunteers, get briefed for the day, volunteer for an assignment, and then go off and do whatever I volunteered for, and we would work up until 5, I would take like a 20, 30 minute lunch. Some days were longer than others, like it was just straight work the whole time. Other days had more of a lull while we were waiting for like the gravel truck to come. And we spent a lot of the time waiting before we could move on to the next project.
We have time for one more question, then Paige will be available afterwards. Yes, Donna.
Is the stay there? How long can they stay? like indefinite or?
Volunteers or refugees?
Or both.
Well, okay, so volunteers can go for a minimum of 2 weeks and a maximum for Americans of 3 months. And then you have to go back because of the visa stuff. The refugees, I mean, their goal is to leave. They don't want to be there. A lot of them are like, yeah, I'd rather go back to my war-torn country than live in this awful tent, which is so sad to hear. But it's also understandable. They can be there for years. It can take up to 4 years to process their paperwork as they're seeking asylum or like applying to leave to Athens to go to the next refugee camp. So some kids only know Moria. They're born into the camp, and that's all they've seen.
Well, Paige, as you continue to listen to the Lord and as you continue to process, thank you for your willingness to share your life with us. I know that some of the stories that you've told this morning bring the emotions up in a fresh way. And my prayer is that you would continue to have a heart that's soft toward the Lord and that He would use these tender moments to refine and to shape His call in your life. One of the last things that I remember you writing while you were away, my heart is so full and I'm blessed by this opportunity to serve. Thank you all. And then from Romans 12:12, you wrote, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be in constant prayer. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much for the call that you've placed on our life as a church to equip and to send people both near and far. I pray that you would continue to call men and women and boys and girls from our congregation to serve you. It's our joy and it's our blessing to invest in lives so that the world might be changed through your love. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would rest powerfully upon Paige and Sarah and the rest of her teammates as they listen to your Spirit continue to speak to them through their experience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.